David, and thank you, beloved, for your contributions to that offering that does go to support local Minnesota and Wisconsin people that are sharing the gospel. So, way to go. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of John. We are almost done on a journey through the book of John. We're in John chapter 19 this morning, and we're calling this the Road to the Cross. In these last several chapters of the Gospel of John, Jesus is on that final journey through the world, and it takes him to the cross where he dies. We've been talking about that. And today, Jesus is sentenced. Today, he's condemned to die. In the passage today, he doesn't die, but he is condemned to do so. I want to remind you, too, if you pull this out of your bulletin, there's some fill-in-the-blanks on there if you want to follow along today. And on the other side, be sure and save this. This is the list of the Bible study options that are available. So they're in your bulletin. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. The Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and threw a purple robe around him, and then they repeatedly came up and said to him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they were slapping his face. It's Jesus that's being slapped here. And Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know that I find no grounds for charging him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" And Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourselves, for I find no grounds for charging him." "And we have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law, he must die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. And he went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not answer him. So Pilate said to him, "You're not talking to me? Don't you know I have the authority to release you or the authority to crucify you? You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it had not been given to you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment, Pilate made every effort to release him. But the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's bench in a place called the stone pavement, but in Hebrew it's Gabbatha. And it was the preparation for the day of the Passover, and it was about 6 a.m, and then he told the Jews, "Here is your king." But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. So then, because of them, he handed him over to be crucified. Therefore, they took Jesus away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come right now and use the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and to teach us and to train us from the word this morning. And Father, I pray that you would give us a sober and a deep appreciation and gratitude for the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Gary Galger, age 40, was an organic farmer in Illinois. Everything changed for him on the morning of April 8, 1993, because on that day his parents were murdered on their farm down in Illinois. Gary was there in the house when it happened, and when the investigators came to look at the crime scene, his alibi was that he was sleeping in a nearby bedroom. The investigators didn't really buy that very much, and so he quickly became the chief suspect, and he was arrested the next day for the crimes, and ultimately through the trials he got the death sentence. He spent about 8 months on death row, but he was freed from prison when FBI agents were working a wiretap for a different crime, and they heard some motorcycle gang members talk specifically about the killings of Gary's parents for which Gary had been charged. As they listened to the wiretap, they realized that indeed it was not Gary who had done the crimes after all, and that he was cleared of those crimes. Gary's actually been on TV a number of times. He's been on 60 Minutes, 2020, and on CNN. And by the way, the detectives who pushed for his confession and convinced him that he did the crimes actually are coming up for trial in May of this year. They're ex-detectives now. 16 years later, they're being tried for coercing the confession. So whose fault was that? Whose fault was that? Was it the fault of the detectives who were so convinced that it was impossible for this person to have an alibi that looked kind of fishy? You were sleeping in the next room, that's impossible. Was it Gary's fault? Was it Gary's fault for being able to be convinced that maybe somehow he blacked out and committed the crimes? Was it the real killer's fault? Was it their fault for causing this to happen so Gary got convicted and the detectives made the false accusation? Or was it the system? Was it the fault of the system that let this happen and we were unable to come to the knowledge of how it actually occurred, the crime that day? Well, in the passage today in John chapter 19, Jesus ultimately receives a death sentence from Pilate. And people have debated for years, you know, was it the Jews' fault? We don't want any anti-Semitism. We don't want to blame the Jews. And, well, it was Pilate's fault. And, well, he was a Roman, so it was the Romans' fault. Well, no, it was the chief priest, because they're the ones who plotted against him. Some say, no, it was my fault. I asked someone just the other night, I said, who killed Jesus? And they said, I did. And I said, really, were you there? No, well, my sin did. Well, how does sin kill? Pilate reluctantly gave the okay to have Jesus crucified. The soldiers gave the death blows who actually killed Jesus. They're the ones who physically accomplished it. Judas was the one who betrayed him in the first place and sent him over so that he could be tried. Caiaphas was the one who said, I think one person should die for the people. That would be advantageous. And by the way, I think Jesus is the one. The religious leaders, according to the Bible, plotted to have him killed. Acts 2:23 says the residents of Jerusalem used lawless people to nail Jesus to the cross. Matthew 27:25, the Jews at that time claimed responsibility when they yelled, may his blood be on us and our children. Who killed Jesus? Who condemned him to die? Jesus was delivered up according to Acts 2:23, according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 says it was the will of God to crush him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Is it my fault? Isaiah 53, verse 5 says he, Jesus, was pierced because of our transgressions, because of my transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Jesus weighs in on the question. Pilate's frustrated because Jesus won't talk to him. And so Pilate says, don't you realize I have the power to crucify you or to free you? And Jesus tells him that he is sadly mistaken. Jesus says, you have no authority unless it's given to you from above. Did not God indeed authorize, plan the death of his son? In the passage, Jesus is condemned for crimes he did not commit by Pilate according to the predetermined plan of God for the sins of human beings, of whom I am one. And so I have a part in the condemnation of Jesus Christ because my sin caused the need for him to pay the sacrifice. John 19, verses 1 through 16 is the account of that sentencing. In this passage, we have four entities or groups or persons that we can look at apart from Jesus. We can look at Pilate and his part in this drama. We can look at the Jews or the Pharisees or the religious leaders. We can look at the crowd who was there yelling, and we can look at the soldiers and see what part they played in this. Each person, each group bears a part, each plays a part in the guilt, and each appears to have an entirely different motive. And from the motives of these groups in this passage today, we'll see some of the motives that we can carry in our hearts for denying Jesus Christ or condemning him, as it were. If we look at them in the order they appeared in the text, first, chapter 19, verse 1 says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged." So Pilate did some bad stuff here. Pilate, trying to appease them, had Jesus flogged. That's a whip with lots of things on there that are supposed to hurt very badly. And so he was whipped by soldiers at Pilate's word. It's interesting that five times in the passage in John 18 and 19, five times the Bible tells us that Pilate was convinced that Jesus was not guilty, that they delivered him over from enemy. In chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." Chapter 19, verse 4, Pilate says, "No fault I find." 19:6, same thing again. In chapter 19, verse 8, when he hears that Jesus is the Son of God, he's scared. He was fearful. He knew he was innocent. He was convinced he was not guilty. He knew he was delivered over by the leaders because of envy. And then when they tell him that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, Pilate's afraid. He's thinking the guy's innocent. I don't know. Maybe he's the Son of God. In chapter 19, verse 12, Pilate made every effort to release him, but he was unable to do so. Pilate had him flogged. He brought him out and showed him to the people with his body torn up by the whipping and said, "Behold the man, look at him." Almost like he was saying, you know, this whipped and bruised and battered and bleeding and mocked and crown of thorns and purple robe, emaciated man, this is the person that you're worried about? You guys are ridiculous. He says, "Behold the man." This is what you're scared of? Pilate was derided by the crowd. They were not happy with his decisions, and he goes back, he interviews Jesus alone, and Pilate is apparently frustrated by his inability to release Jesus. Pilate did sin in his part in the crime of Jesus' condemnation. Jesus tells him that. Jesus says, "The one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." So Pilate, you're sinning right now because you're like flogging the Son of God here and you're doing a bad thing. But the ones who delivered me over to you, they are committing the greater sin. Pilate was sinning in his part to play. He tells them that this is your king. He seems to plead with Jesus for some kind of a clue, some kind of a break. He takes him inside. He's like, "What have you done? Give me something to go on here. What is going on here?" And Jesus is silent. Pilate made every effort to release Jesus, but he was manipulated by the crowd. He was convinced that Jesus was a worthy person, someone that might even be worth worshiping. He was concerned that he might actually be the Son of God. But the crowd around him was too overpowering, and Pilate was unable to act on his convictions because he was scared and he was a coward, even though he realized that Jesus was not like any other man that he had ever met. Sometimes non-Christians find themselves in that spot, convinced that Jesus is different, maybe even real, maybe even worthy of worship. But the fear of derision from the crowd or friends or neighbors or being mocked for their religion is just too much, and people walk away. They can't do it. Pilate appears to have pronounced a verdict on Jesus that he was not happy about. Therefore, other parts of Scripture tell us he washed his hands of the blood of Jesus and condemned him to be crucified. Then in verse 2, we have the soldiers. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns. The soldiers did a lot of bad things to Jesus. They flogged him. They crowned him with thorns. They robed him in purple. Many think it was one of the purple robes that the soldier would wear. They took that off of one of the soldiers and wrapped it around him to mock him. And they called him a king. And they were looking at him all beaten and battered. And they were saying, "Hail King, Hail King." They were mocking him. And most of you know that some of the hardest things that ever happen to you when you are teased or picked on, when people mock you and they pretend and call you bad names or something and how that hurts. And they were mocking Jesus and calling him a king and they slapped him in his face. Other parts of the Bible say that they blindfolded him and they slapped him and said, tell us who's slapping you. Ultimately, it was the soldiers who committed the death blows on Jesus, the ones who pounded the nails, did the flogging, hung him on the cross. It was actually the soldiers who literally affected the demise, the death, the end of Jesus. But the soldiers, they just had a job to do. They just did what they were told. Pilate said, flog him, so they flog him. Pilate says, crucify him, so they crucify him. So here's the soldiers. They're just doing what they're told. They don't know any better. They don't even stop to think about it. They never stop and look at criminals and say, I wonder if that guy's innocent. I think maybe he is. I'll go tell the boss. I'll go tell Pilate. I'll go tell the judge or the magistrate. I'll go tell him, I think this guy's guilty. No way. This soldier is just doing his job. When he says, when the boss says kill somebody, they kill somebody. When they say throw him in prison, they throw him in prison. When they say crucify a man, they crucify him, and they never give it a second thought. They just do their job. And then we have the chief priest and the temple police. You see them in verse 6. When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, crucify! Crucify! The chief priests and temple police had an agenda. They wanted Jesus gone. They wanted him out of the way. They shouted for him to be crucified. They held to improperly applied laws to try to have Jesus condemned. And their law was, well, if somebody claims to be the Son of God, you should kill him. That's blasphemy. Well, what if they are the Son of God? They improperly applied their laws to Jesus. They had trials at night that was illegal. They didn't care what the law said. They just wanted Jesus out of the way. They sinned, and as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that theirs was the greater sin. Their sin was greater than that of Pilate. Pilate's the one who said, crucify him, but the Jews, these chief priests, these leaders are the ones who carried the greater sin by plotting for his death. Sometimes people say that every sin is the same, and so a little tiny sin is exactly the same as a very bad sin, like that of convicting Jesus to death. Well, the truth is that every sin is the same in its consequence. Every sin is a strike against God, and even the tiniest, smallest sin is because a person is a sinner, and so the result of every sin is exactly the same, and the person that commits the sin deserves hell. But the magnitude, the scope of sin does vary, which is why Jesus says, those who delivered me over to you, they bear the greater sin. The chief priests and temple police, they manipulated Pilate with threats. The problem that Pilate was having is Pilate did not need any more violations. You see, the Jews had reportedly complained to Tiberius, Pilate's boss, about his behavior, and Pilate was kind of nervous for his job. The last thing he needs is these guys going and whining to Tiberius again. Then lastly, in verse 15, we see the crowd. Pilate brings him out, and it was tells him, here's your king. But they shouted, the crowd, the whole group, the crowd shouts, take him away, crucify him. The crowd was this emotional pendulum swinging back and forth. And you must realize that only 5 days earlier, this is Friday, on Monday, as Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a young donkey, they were throwing palm leaves and shouting, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And Jesus came into the village and he was praised and acclaimed. But this same crowd certainly just days later swung by the evil motives of the high priests and the temple police and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Got the crowd to scream with them, crucify him, crucify him. The crowd was fickle. They called for Jesus' crucifixion. They wanted him taken away and they got their way. I want to look at four attitudes from the four persons or groups that we've just looked at, and you can take notes on your sheet. The first is the careless. These are the soldiers. The careless. The careless soldiers who ignored justice. And you could say, well, it really wasn't their job. I mean, they were just supposed to do what they're told. And that's true, but they could have looked a little harder. They could have stood up. They could have went back to Pilate. They didn't have to be totally placid in this, and they were. The careless soldiers ignored justice. And ultimately, what the soldiers said was, who cares? I'm just doing my job. Some people are like that. They think about the things of God. They see His work. They see people who love Him and serve Him, and they see the work of God all around them. Maybe they even pray for something and God answers them in a miraculous way. And they're like, wow, you know, God does lots of good things for me, but they're just careless. They never stop long enough to discern the difference between being a follower of Christ and just knowing that He exists. The second group are the haters. Number two, the haters. The religious leaders were just angry. They were angry. They wanted Jesus gone. He messed with their way of life. The religious leaders were the haters, and they said, He's not our king. No way. Crucify Him. Have you ever witnessed to someone who's a God hater? Someone who, when you bring up the name of God, their complexion changes and they become angry and they don't want to talk of God and they start listing off the bad things that God has done to them. And if God's really up there and if God really cares, then what about when this happened to me? Or what about when this person died or this happened? Where was God when that happened? And they're angry and they hate God and they just want Him out of the way. They don't want to hear anything about God at all. They're God haters. And these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they hated Jesus because He got in their way and they were angry, but they just wanted Him gone. They didn't want to hear a thing about Him. They wanted Him off the scene. God haters who are angry at God because they blame Him for something He did and they say, He is not my king. No more of this God talk. Number three, there are the passive. I realize that Pilate was a great leader, but in this chapter, he appears to be quite passive. And the passive is like Pilate who was afraid. And Pilate said, wait a minute. Wait a second. I don't find any fault in Him. Wait a second. Jesus, come here. I want to. Where are you from? What's going on here? What have you done? Oftentimes people that don't have anything to do with Jesus are passive and they know better and they just don't have the courage to take that step. They don't have the courage to finish the research. They don't have the courage to stand up to the people around Him and say, if you follow Jesus, you're an idiot. And so the crowd screams. And by the way, in your life, the crowd does scream, forget God. Who cares about God? You're an idiot if you follow God. The crowd screams that all the time. And Pilate heard that. And Pilate was scared for his position. He thought he might lose his job. And I realize that most of you are not in a position where if you claim the name of Christ, you will lose your job. But many people are. Many hundreds of thousands of people around the world are killed for their faith, and many of them are in place where once you claim the name of Jesus Christ, your life is in jeopardy. I was in Mexico for a mission trip many years ago, and there was a young lady named Valentina who had 9 children. As a matter of fact, if you ask her how many children she had, she said, I have 10 and one is with the Lord, but she had 9 children, and she was in a village near La Providencia up in the mountains of Mexico. And we were working in La Providencia where there was going to be a Baptist, a church there, not a Baptist church, but just a church when I was working there. And she came to Christ in a village about 10 or 15 miles away. And when she came to Christ, the village said, if you stay here as a Christian, we will kill you and your family. And she had to leave. She couldn't be passive. Been very easy to say, oh, well, you know, just never mind all that. And I understand what you're saying now. And of course, I don't want to make any waves. And so we'll just let everything lay. But no, she had to leave the village. She traveled away with her family. She wasn't passive. Pilate looked at Jesus. Pilate heard the evidence. Pilate saw the envy. And Pilate was convinced that He was innocent. And he tried to release Him. But he was passive, even though he said, wait a minute, he was afraid. There are those of you in this room this morning that probably are afraid to give your life to Jesus Christ. People around you would say, oh, that's stupid. Why be a Christian? That's silly. Pilate was passive. Then there was the crowd, number four. They're the fickle. The crowd, they're inconsistent. They can't make up their mind what they want. And they say, ultimately, get Him out of here. And so one day they're for Jesus Christ, and one day they're not. And then when something goes a little bit the way they like it, then they're for Him. But then while all the Jewish leaders are saying He's bad, and so we probably should listen to them, so they say He should be killed. And the crowd just goes back and forth. And some of you have been caught up in the emotion of the crowd. And one day you're with your friends or buddies in town, and you're thinking, yeah, that church whole thing, that's kind of silly. But then you come to church, and you think, you know, I hear the preaching of the Word, and I see the worship, and I see people around me that look normal and decent and God-fearing people, and I think they must be onto something. But they just go back and forth, and they're fickle. fickle, and one day they're for God, and one day they're against, and one day they're for, and one day against. They can never make up their mind. The crowd is fickle like that. And lastly, not in the passage, but a group that overcomes all of these attitudes is the lovers, the believers. These are the lovers, the believers who overcome all of the above. And ultimately, according to John 20, verse 28, they say, "My Lord and my God." And if you're a believer today, that's you. You've overcome the careless attitude that you've had towards religion. You've overcome the hating of God. Maybe some people who hate God because of what they think He did to them or around them. Or you've overcome the passivity that is so common to so many people. You've overcome the fickleness that oftentimes accompanies a person who's not a Christian. You've overcome all of those things. And you're a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a believer. And you believe that Jesus Christ is who He said He is, that He is the Son of God, that God did give Pilate the authority to crucify Him, but it was to crucify Him to pay for your sin so you could be saved. I don't want to associate with any in the story. I want all of us to not be the careless or the haters or the passive or the fickle, but to be the lovers of Jesus Christ as my Lord and my God. I'm guessing by your presence here this morning, all of you have some belief that Jesus existed, that He claimed to be God, that He died on a cross. If you don't come to church very much, but even just a few times, you would realize that Easter's significant because it's when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. And Christmas is significant because it's when Jesus was born into the world. And even these nationally recognized holidays, at least they still are as far as I know, nationally recognized holidays have something to do with the life and death of Jesus Christ. But maybe you're here this morning and you think, yeah, I wonder who did condemn Jesus Christ. Well, you had a part in that because of your sin. Where are you at this morning, beloved? Are you a lover of Jesus Christ? A believer who has overcome your inhibitions to being a Christian, your fears of that? And do you shout, "My Lord and my God," or are you careless this morning and you just ignore Jesus? Are you a hater of Jesus? Are you ticked off at Jesus or God this morning? You don't want anything to do with Him. Or maybe you're passive. Maybe you're just afraid that you'll be teased or something will go badly if you come to Christ. Maybe you're the fickle. Yeah, one day you're good with God and one day you're not. Maybe it's time to make a decision and say, you know, Jesus Christ is who He said He was and I am who He said I am. I'm a sinner and my sin played a part in His death. I would plead for you this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ, to look at this passage and see how wicked people responded to Jesus Christ and to determine this morning that you will not be one of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have indeed paid for the sins of all who would come and trust You and place their faith in You. And I pray, Father, this morning, I pray for our hearts to be convicted and purged away from attitudes of carelessness and passivity. And I pray for You to open up in our hearts a passionate embracing and loving of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.